Welcome to the Trinity Church Aberdeen podcast, where you can listen to our most recent sermons. To find out more about who we are and what we believe, visit trinityaberdeen.org.uk.
I want to invite you then to find a Bible near you and to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 38 this morning, page 810 in the Black Church Bibles, large print version if you're using that, page 963. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, reading to the end of the chapter. The Lord Jesus speaking says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, really remarkably, with absolutely no forward planning or anything like that on our part, this evening in our evening worship at 5:30, working our way through the book of Exodus, in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, we have come this evening to the very portion of Scripture that Jesus is referring to. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So I want to commend this evening to you, remarkably, a joint sermon. Think of this as one sermon in two parts. You're getting part one, and part two is this evening. I'll say a lot more about this first clause, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, this evening. The other thing just to highlight as we begin our reading, over the past several Sundays, we've been highlighting particular books. We've been looking, haven't we, at anger and sex and words, and there's been books on the bookstall about all those topics. This morning you'll see our title is Love Without Distinction, and we have this most lovely book on the bookstall, Loving the Way That Jesus Loves by Phil Ryken. It's really an exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but you'll see the relevance to what we're going to see this morning, the love of the Father shown to us in the love of Christ, the Son, and now us, his people. What does it mean to be like him? And this wonderful book is on the bookstall. You can pick it up afterwards. Well, let's read again. Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Amen. Friends, isn't it true that people long for change? People long for change. We are always hoping for change, aren't we, in so many ways and in so many areas of our lives. Think about it. Often we're pondering changing jobs, changing homes, moving location, moving houses. We want to change our relationship status. We want to change our income. We want to change our diary so that we don't have another week like the one we've just had, or month or year like the one we've just had. The little child wants to change into an adult, and the adult wants to change back into a 20-something. That the life we have would be better if we could change certain things. I remember 20 years ago reading an article called "I Want to Change My Life." 20 years ago, the article said there are high levels of personal dissatisfaction among young professionals, the article showed that 80% of 30 to 35-year-olds are unhappy at work. 80%. They are worn down by a combination of stress, boredom, and aspiration deficit. This life and job is not what I hoped it would be. That particular generation of workers have been given the TIRED acronym, T-I-R-E-D. They are the TIRED generation. They are 30-something, independent, radical, educated dropouts. They're desperately looking for something more in life. The hedge fund managing in London that they leave eventually to go and run a B&B down on the coast, or they go traveling in South America for 2 years. Well, that was 2003. I wonder where that generation is now, 21 years later. It goes deeper, doesn't it? We want to change not just our job and our circumstances. We want to change who we are as people, don't we? We want to change our addictions. We want to change our screen habits. We want to change not just the fact that we're so busy, but what is it about us that makes us always so busy? We long to change our unhappiness into happiness, to change our grief into joy, our lack into fullness. Friends, our reading this morning, the Lord Jesus is teaching in this amazing Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, God is in the business of change. God is in the business of change. I hope you have things you want to change this morning. When we sit here like this in church with open Bibles in front of us and the words of the Lord Jesus ringing out from a pulpit, friends, in all the world, you have come to the right place for change. For here is the Lord Jesus on a mountain speaking to his followers. Here is the Lord Jesus striding through his world. We sometimes sing it, don't we? A second Adam walks the earth. His blameless life will break the curse. Here he is speaking. And as people listen to him, so he is changing everything. It's kind of what's happening, isn't it? All the way through the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, but I say this. I'm going to give you an insight into this that you have not yet grasped properly. That the Lord Jesus can change your life today, friends. This very morning, he can do it. Like I said, we've come to the end of chapter 5. Do you remember how it opened? Chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, if you are spiritually bankrupt, and if you are poor, verse 3, and if you are longing this morning for more of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, if verse 4, if the horror at your own sin breaks your heart, if you're an outsider in the world because you belong to him, He can keep changing you. He can give you his kingdom, he says. He can satisfy you. He can replace your tears with laughter. What about this change? Verse 11, friends. The Lord Jesus can even make you leap for joy to be hated because of him. Isn't that amazing? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad. Wouldn't it be amazing to be changed so much that when I suffer for being a Christian, nothing on earth makes me happier? That's a profound change, isn't it? A deep change. This is what Jesus is holding out. He's not holding out to us a little bit of nip and tuck, a little bit of everything that you have in your life, I'll just come in and slot in and you can add me onto the shelf. No, Jesus is taking everything that we hold dear and putting it on its head, turning it back to front, turning it inside out, and handing it back to us and saying, now, try that for size. How does that fit? Do you want to wear it? Can you hear what Jesus is saying here? Life with him is different. So very different from anything else you will ever be told anywhere else. And in our passage this morning, verse 38 through to verse 48, here is one thing Jesus wants to change. Who you love. Who you love. Jesus can change who you love. And this is such a simple sermon this morning. Like last week, I think it's full of application. I hope the best sermons are full of application, aren't they? And full of illustration. And Jesus is doing both of that for us. I think you will not leave here this morning without knowing exactly what to do and without clear illustrations, simple illustrations. But friends, listen. What Jesus says here is so hard-hitting. So hard-hitting. For in our passage, Jesus lays out two kinds of love. One is normal, natural love. And the other kind of love, love number two, this will completely change you from the inside out. So, like I said, think of morning and evening today as two sermons in one part. The title of this evening's sermon is Love Your Neighbor. I just have one point this morning, and here it is. There are two kinds of love. So stop distinguishing friends from enemies. There are two kinds of love. There are only two kinds of love. Friend love and enemy love. And Jesus says, stop distinguishing friends from enemies. Do you see the two kinds of love? Verse 46, if you look at it. For if you love those who love you, that's the first kind of love, isn't it? It's obvious. Loving those who love you. That's natural love, the normal kind, where you have friends and family and a church family who love you and they treat you with dignity and respect and you love them back in the same way. Great, fine, Jesus says, good. I hope, friends, this morning that is happening for you in your home, in your family, here at church, in your workplace. And Jesus says, good, fine, and there is nothing distinctively Christian about that love. It is not changed love. It is not different love. Now here's the second kind of love, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, normal, natural love, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors and the Gentiles do the same? See, this is the unnatural kind of love, abnormal love. And here it is spelled out for us, isn't it, in black and white. Can we hear what Jesus is saying? That is my kind of love, he says, because that is your Father in heaven's kind of love. There are two kinds of love in the world. Which one will we choose? It all depends how changed you want to be. Do you want to be new from the inside out, from your heart outwards? Then here is what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Stop distinguishing friends from enemies. For that is what we do all the time, isn't it, friends? We love our friends. We do good to our friends. We take the initiative for our friends. We take a meal to our friends. We go out of our way to sacrifice for our friends and to care for them. We bless them in their need and their difficulty. We pray for them. We speak to God about them. We say to God, Father, can you see how Jim is struggling at the minute? He's precious to me. I know he's precious to you. Will you bless him? Will you help him? We love our friends. And Jesus says, tax collectors love their friends. Gentiles love their friends. What is there about that love that has the distinctive aroma of Christ about it? Nothing. It's normal love. But you see, from verse 11 onwards, Jesus knows that there are a category of people in the world who are against us. Verse 11, people will revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That there are people in the world who dislike you, who hate you, who want your downfall, who criticize you, who persecute you in the staff room, who isolate you in the playground because you belong to Christ and push you off to the side. There are people who seek to destroy your reputation with gossip and lies. You find yourself one day unfriended on Facebook and unfollowed on Instagram. And you feel abused as a person and demeaned as an employee. And Jesus says, look at the distinction between that group of people and your friends on the other hand. Look at how you treat one of those groups with love and you treat the other people who have treated you with disdain, you now treat them with disdain. Put those two groups clearly in your mind, weigh them in your hands, Jesus says, and I want you to stop distinguishing your friends from your enemies. Isn't that amazing? Stop distinguishing your friends from your enemies. Take all that love that you have willingly, lavishly, thoughtfully, naturally given to your friends and transfer that love onto the person who wishes you harm. No distinction. Wow. I wonder this morning, how much time have you ever spent in the presence of an enemy? Just time. How much time have you spent in the same room as them? The person who you know doesn't want your best, the person you've had a catastrophic fallout with. How much time have you spent with them? Never mind lavishly, lovingly, selflessly treating them as a friend. That the follower of Jesus who treats enemies as a friend is a changed person, a deeply changed person. You see it all the time, don't you, in how loosely they sit to themselves and their rights and their time and their money and their home and how closely they walk with Christ so that what matters most is other people seeing His love. That's the application this morning. I told you it was clear and direct and simple. It is oh so challenging. There are five commands here. Five commands. Look at verse 44. Five commands. Number one, love your enemy. Number two, pray for your persecutors. Then put your eyes back on verse 39. Do not resist. Don't set limits, verse 40. And verse 42, don't refuse. Love your enemies. Pray for your persecutors. Don't resist. Don't set limits. Don't refuse. Friends, Jesus is saying to us, if you have in any way experienced the curses of another person and the abuse of another person for being a follower of Christ, then the fruit of being a follower of Christ is that you will not simply tolerate the cursing and you will not simply put up with the abusing, but you will sit down in a quiet room and work out how to actively, thoughtfully, intentionally, in unmissable terms, do good to the person who wishes you ill. It is costly, but oh so real. Jesus knows, doesn't he? It is very hard to hate those whom you pray for. It's very hard to hate those whom you pray for, so pray for them. You will find that you start to love them. Five commands. Now look at the illustrations. Verse 39, a slap cheek. Verse 40, an offered coat. An offered cloak. The cloak was the outer garment, the tunic. Was the shirt, the inner garment. And the idea of a tunic, a shirt, this is why we say, you hear people say, that person is so kind, they would give you the shirt off their back. They would give you the shirt off their back. Yes, says Jesus, but will they give the coat as well to his enemy? I'm sure like me, you would say we've known plenty of people who would give you the shirt off their back until you cross them. No, says Jesus, even then my followers give and give and give again. They give the cheek, they give the tunic, they have an open hand on all their possessions. Now, if you look at verse 39, some believers in church history take a verse like 39 to be evidence for Christian pacifism, to be evidence for all non-violence in the world. And I think that's a mistake. I don't think that Jesus here, I don't think the New Testament does away with the idea of the state that wields a sword. No. Jesus is not talking here about society law. He's not talking about the way the judicial system should run in the land. None of us go to the police station, do we, and say, look, I've been burgled. Come and see the living room. I've been burgled. Everything's been taken. None of us expect the police to say, well, let's help you then put the rest of your goods out on the street. We will help you carry everything out. Let everybody take everything from you. No, it's not society law that Jesus is talking about here. That would be anarchy. What he's talking about is you and me before him. If you are not the kind of person who knows the deep cost of doing good to someone, the deep cost of doing good to someone, let me put it this way, who thinks you are the scum of the earth and has lost all interest in you, Jesus says if you've never seen your diary altered towards somebody like that, or your wallet emptied towards somebody like that, if you've never known what that is like and you plan to live the rest of your life never knowing what that is like, here this morning, isn't Jesus saying to us, well, if that is true, you are probably the kind of believer who is only interested in outer righteousness. It's what we're going to see in chapter 6. You want to look good outwardly, but in your secret place, there is no sincerity of heart before God, no acknowledgement before God of what you are like, no grasp of his overflowing love that makes you want to love and bless others. The believer in the Sermon on the Mount, the poor in spirit, the mourning person, stands before God and says, you love me? Me? No, there must be some mistake. It's so radical, isn't it? Aren't the words of the Lord Jesus pressing so deep into our hearts here? Put your life into reverse gear, Jesus is saying. Listen to the crunch of gears in these verses. Nobody lives like this, naturally. There are two kinds of love in the world, friends-only love and enemy love. And my followers embrace the second kind of love, Jesus says. My followers give and give and give and give and give again. They're like the market stall trader in Belmont Street. If you ever go to the market, whenever it's there, and the market stall trader has specialty coffee beans, and you collect the kilo bag, you're taking a kilo bag of coffee home, and he fills the bag full, and as it gets to the top, he just winks at you and just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring. Here, there you go, he says that. Have 2 kilos, have 3, that's for you. He just keeps giving and giving. Christian people leave people who dislike them with more goodness in their hands than they can hold. Isn't that amazing? Christian people leave people who dislike them with more goodness in their hands than they can hold. And look, isn't this wonderful? What one preacher says this is the engine of the whole passage. This is where it comes from, verse 45. So that you may be, well, let's read from verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Here's the engine. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Do you see it? The Father does not love with distinction. He lavishes good things on good and evil. Who am I, an evil man before the Father, to make distinctions? It's incredible, isn't it? Every single day of Fidel Castro's life, Mao Zedong, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Robert Mugabe, every single day of their lives, God put breath in their bodies. Every single breath, he gave it to them, and they didn't deserve it. He put the sun in the sky above their heads and food on the table and health in their bodies, and they didn't deserve any of it. He sends his rain and his sun on the upright and on the wicked, to people who only ever take and take and take. People who never look up and say thanks. He gives and gives and gives. And Jesus says to you and me, when we do that, then we become his sons. Then you share the family likeness. Then people see you and God in heaven side by side and they think, I see it. You're like him. I think that is what Jesus means in verse 46. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's not assuming that you and I will reach moral perfection in this life. Perfection is not a moment you reach. It's not a line you cross, a state that you enter, and here you are now, ta-da, perfect. No, listen to Sinclair Ferguson's words on this passage, his commentary. He says this. Jesus is talking instead in this verse. Jesus is talking instead about the way the love of the Father is demonstrated in its perfection in the way we love our enemies. The man who loves like the Father shows that his love is not controlled by the object of his love, but is controlled by his own will and by his commitment to the Father's ways. The mark of perfection in the Christian life is just this. When my love is not determined by the loveliness or attractiveness of the object. When my love is not conditional upon being loved first. When my love is not directed towards those whose love I can expect in return. You see it? When you love like that, you are perfect, like the Father is perfect, for that is how he loves. When you love like this, you are a son of the Father. I remember many years ago, parents' night at school, and I sat down opposite a teacher, and the teacher said, as soon as I saw you, I knew child X belonged to you. That's a very ambiguous statement, isn't it? Not entirely sure what they meant. I get it now. That you're the cause of this. Seeing you explains them. I see the link. Jesus' followers are the same here, he's saying. There is only ever a limited gene pool in my family. There is the Father, and there is everybody else like him. We love like him. We are generous like him. We are merciful like him. That's how we become his sons. John Wesley was asked, what is the heart of Christian discipleship? He said, do all the good you can to all the people you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, because you will not pass this way again. All the good you can to all the people you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can. That's how we become sons. Ladies, this morning, don't feel left out by the word sons. The word sons here. In this culture, the son was the heir, that the one who received the family reward, the inheritance. And Jesus is saying, whether you are male or female in my kingdom, when you live like this and love like this, you become sons, inheritance-gaining family members. Your inheritance will be great. The status of the privileged son becomes the status of every disciple. Oh, friends, hear our words to change us. Isn't it true? The Lord Jesus is not giving to us in this sermon a standard to aim at, new things to do. No, he's giving us the sinner before the Father, the son before the Father, the believer before his heavenly Father, who sees himself and herself in all their poverty, who comes to God and says, I want to be like you. And so we're going to finish this morning with just a moment of quiet. Don't know whether it's just this particular passage or other sections over the last few Sundays. You cast your eyes back over chapter 5. Let's pause in quietness and come to God together. Is there something we need to stop? Is there something we need to start? Is there someone we need to go to? Most of all, is there a Father we want to be like? And so let's pause in the quietness. Blessed are the humble souls who see their emptiness and poverty. We're going to sing together in response to God's word. Blessed are the humble souls who see their emptiness and poverty. Treasures of grace to them are given, the kingdom of their God in heaven. Here is the whole Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, as we come to God in worship.